We come this Lord's Day to the close of our four-month study of the doctrines of grace. It is our prayer that these Bible truths have penetrated our minds and gone deep into our hearts so that we will never forget them, but that we will cling to them and, living by them, glorify our Lord. Indeed, may it be as the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid or treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." That we would live our lives to the glory of God. And this is our goal. This is the reason why we have taught these truths, that the glory of God would be made known through his saving us, and in our recognizing and enjoying his glory, that we would worship him forever, ascribing to our Lord and our God the glory that is due his name. Beloved, God saved us to display his glory, that his glory would be made known among all the peoples of the nations, the people where we work, the people in our home, the people where we play, the people where we shop, wherever we go, that God's glory would be displayed in our salvation. As we consider that God drew himself to himself, saving us, and understanding then that that was his plan before he even laid the foundation of the world, that even though he knew we would sin against him and deserved the outpouring of his unbridled wrath, that in unmerited grace he would give his son for us, I ask, what is left for us except that we would praise him, glorifying him, live our life in humble repentance before the holy God? I would ask this: who but God can change a heart? Think about it, beloved. We could move that mountain that's just to the east of us before we could change a human heart. But what of God? Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27 say, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Again, who but God can take a stubborn, rebellious, arrogant, sin-filled human heart and change it to a loving, submissive, humble, spirit-filled heart? And we say, with God, all things are possible. Our God takes sinners such as we were and creates in them new hearts. This is what God did for us, making us the display of his glory. Has not God proven himself to be a glorious God? Amen. It is all to the praise of his glory, and it is this purpose that we live our life. It is for this purpose that we live and breathe and have our being, that we would recognize how glorious of a God he is and ascribe his glory back to him again and again, forever and ever. Amen. And it is on account of his glory that we presented these wonderful truths known as the doctrines of grace. And today we want to review them as we're closing this series out. So one more time, introduction on your handout, the doctrines of grace. On January 5th, we learned of that doctrine within the doctrines known as Scripture alone. A, Scripture alone refers to the complete, ultimate, and absolute authority of the Scriptures. That the Bible is the inerrant word of God, the only source of holy writ. The Bible alone teaches all that is necessary for our salvation from sin and is the standard by which all Christian behavior must be measured. Then on February 6th, we learned of the truth of Christ alone. B, Christ alone refers to the truth that the Christ of the Bible and he alone fully and completely accomplished the necessary work of salvation. No merit on the part of man, nor on the part of saints, nor works accomplished by man here or elsewhere can add to his work. His work alone is the total and complete work by which we are justified before God. We reaffirm that our salvation is accomplished by the mediatorial work of the historical Christ alone. His sinless life and substitutionary atonement alone are sufficient for our justification and reconciliation to the Father. Following that then, on February 20th, we taught the truth of grace alone. See, grace alone refers to the fact that in salvation, one is rescued from God's wrath by God's grace alone. It is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ by releasing us from our bondage to sin and raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life. We deny that salvation is in any sense a human work. Human methods, techniques, or strategies by themselves cannot accomplish this transformation. Faith is not produced by our unregenerate human nature, but only by God's grace. Then on April 3rd, we began to learn of faith alone. D, faith alone refers to the truth that one is justified, found holy and blameless in the sight of God, not on the basis of any human work, act, merit, devotion to God, good moral intentions, church attendance, or sacrifice, but only by faith in Christ and His sacrificial work upon the cross. Again, we reaffirm that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. In justification, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us as the only possible satisfaction of God's perfect justice. And lastly then, just 2 weeks ago, April the 17th, we began to learn of the glory of God alone. E, glory to God alone, refers to the truth that since salvation is of God and is accomplished by God, it is all for the glory of God. The only proper response to such a glorious God as this is that we glorify Him always and forever. We must live our entire lives before the face of God, under the authority of God, and for His glory alone. Now, church, as we consider these profound biblical truths, I ask, what is left for us as we consider that God saved us through the washing of the water of the Word, that He saved us by the sacrificial work of Christ, that He saved us by His sovereign grace, that He saved us by the faith He grants? What is left for us except that we worship our God? That's all that's left, that we worship Him. Well, this is the same supernatural conclusion that the Apostle Paul came to as he considered the glory of God in salvation. He came to an outpouring of praise. We read again this famous doxology one more time. And instead of concentrating on the last verse, as I have the last few weeks using it as a springboard, today I would like to pay special attention to the first verse. Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul is blown away with the thought of God's saving plan. Considering how the sovereign God chose to save men and how He brought that plan about, Paul recognizes that salvation is the plan and the doings of a God who is completely beyond us. Thus he exclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways." Roman numeral 1, oh, the depth. When we speak of God, we speak of depth. Early on in November, when we began our lengthy introduction to this series, one of the things we talked about is the mindlessness that pervades the world and the church. That people are mindless to the things of God. It is blamed mostly in our society that it's due to television. That we sit in front of the television and we're entertained all day long. It's a one-way medium. And it has taught us not to think, but to be entertained. And they go from one scene to another scene to another scene. The commercials are fast moving. Why? To keep our attention. And then what does that do to us? We can't sit still in a silent hour. We don't know how to think. There is this mindlessness to the things of God. If we desire to know the depths of God, then we must give God deep thought. But yet talk to somebody about meditating on God and they know not how. A, Psalm 92:5 says, How great are thy works, O Lord. Thy thoughts are very deep. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, King James Version, for to us God revealed them through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Beloved, when we speak of God, we speak of deep and mysterious things, things that are unknown to us, that we cannot know unless God reveals them to us. You know, as the Bible reveals, the seas were very commonly referred to the deep. Unlike today, in that day, in the Bible days, they were unable to plunge the depths of a lake, let alone the oceans and the seas. Though someone might have stuck their head underneath the surface of the water or even dove down several feet, at best, they could only wonder about the depths of the water. Really, they only had a surface look. And yet, with all of our technology and all of the scientific exploration, aren't the oceans still the great deep, mysterious? My Cindy and I have had the privilege of going on a cruise, and out at sea in the middle of the night, we would walk around the ship and we'd stop at the railing. We would stand there gazing out into the dark, vast waters, and all we could do is wonder. Cindy would say, "Isn't it beautiful?" And I'd say, "It's spooky to me." We know some facts about the ocean. We've seen pictures of the bottom of the sea, and once with CB and Maybeth Hansen, we even looked at some fish through a glass-bottom boat down there in Cabo. But all those things do for us is really reveal how much we don't know. Still today, they find sea creatures that nobody knew existed. Well, going further, in a sense, the universe is to us what the oceans were to those of the apostles' day. We see images captured by the Hubble telescope, and all we can do is wonder about it. Look at that. It's all too magnificent because it's beyond us. And as far into space as those photos take us, all we are doing is getting a look at the surface, for the beyond cannot be measured. So vast. And I'll tell you, I marvel at man's ability to send a little Land Rover to Mars, that it can go around and pick up samples of dirt and do experiments, send us information and pictures. And yet, we often marvel far less at the God who created that planet. He measures the heavens by the span of His hand. He calls each star by its name. God is the great marvel of all that is. At the very best, we only have a surface view, and sometimes we may plunge into some depth, and yet that depth that we can reach cannot begin to tell us the immeasurable depth of God. Yet as we even consider God and we consider the depths of God, it only adds to the mysteries of God. Someone says, "If I could just have the answer to that question," and we say, "Yes, and when you get that answer, you'll have 10 other questions." Endless. The depths of God. No wonder Paul says, "Oh, the depth of God. What else can be said? How else can we respond to this God? Can the words of mortal men adequately describe this holy God?" And then what of this subject that is on Paul's mind? The holy God who saves fallen men. There's a mystery. The holy God who saves fallen men. The glory of God as revealed through the salvation He brings to men, His plan and His bringing about, causes Paul to burst forth in impassioned praise. We can sense Paul's expression of joy and wonder and awe. Someone was recently telling me that one of the problems in the church today is that we've lost the awe of God. We think of Him simplistic. We are not in awe of Him. Paul was in awe of God as he considered God's plan of salvation and the way God has worked it out. But lest we get excited and carried away with His praise, let us be careful to note that the cause of His impassioned doxology is the profound truth of God. Paul is thankful for His salvation, that we are sure of, but it is the thought of the depth of the person of God that provokes His praise. There's a lot of emotionalism in several congregations today, and emotional emotions are granted us by God. It can be good. God created us as emotional beings. But what we've noticed that today in the church, many of the emotions are groundless. They're just being filled with emotion for the sake of being filled with emotion. Someone comes to church and they say, "I just need a good cry." And I said, "Well, let me slap you upside the head. That'll give you a good cry. You want a good cry for what?" I'll bring a tear to your eye. Many of the emotions are groundless, shown for no other reason than people just want to be excited, so they get excited. Well, so what? Oh, church was good. What happened? Oh, we shouted. Well, what happened? We shouted. What did you shout about? I don't know. We just shouted. Worshippers get worked into a frenzy singing superficial lyrics over and over, with worship leaders using the beat of the music to manipulate the people. Shouts of amen stream from the crowd as preachers parade about spouting passion-filled nonsense. Have you seen it? But Paul's outburst of praise is prompted by the deep theological truth of the person of God. The passionate fire burns within Paul, but number one, it is the truth that God is deep, as revealed through our salvation, that stokes the fires of his emotion-filled praise. Amen. I talked to three different men at three different times this week, and they began to talk about their salvation, and they began to weep as they talked about how God had saved them. Their passion and the fire burned as they considered who God was and what God had done for them. So I ask, what about us? See, are we impassioned about God? Do we marvel at the person of God who planned, purchased, and bought our salvation? Our salvation is the revelation of just how deep and glorious of a person God is. Yet could it be, church, that we cherish our salvation more than the one who bought it for us? Do we cherish the gift more than the giver, when the gift is only a revelation of who the giver is? So many in the church are impassioned regarding a missions trip, or a miracle they heard about, or the truth they hadn't known. But what about the person of God? God, the person, the being of God, should be the driving force, the compelling factor, the principal means, the sure foundation of the passions of our life. Number one, what is it that causes Paul to break forth in this doxology? The God who saves men. The God who saves men. Oh, the depth of God. Who can plunge that depth? That God. That God that saves men. He is holy, and yet he has mercy and grace. And he has a plan to save that man, and he works that plan. The Lord says, you know the scripture well, Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we speak of God, we speak of deep things. The glory is his. Oh, the depth. Roman numeral 2. Oh, the depth of the riches. When we speak of God, we speak of riches. Now, when we think of riches, we almost exclusively think in terms of money, don't we? Who here would like to take a stab at being rich? One wealthy man told a poor man that being rich wasn't all it was cracked up to be. And the poor man responded saying, "Not that I don't believe you, but I'd sure like to know the disappointment firsthand." When we think of being rich, we almost exclusively think in terms of money, but that should not be the path of our thought when we think of God. For in the riches of God, we find those things that money cannot buy. I've told it before, but I'll tell it again, and you'll hear it again in about 3 weeks probably, the way I repeat my stories. But years ago, my father went to get his taxes done. And the preparer was working on his taxes, and my dad handed him a receipt for all that he had given to the church, to the Lord's work. And the man asked him about that and said, "Man, all of that money, think of all the things you could have done." And my dad said, "Think of all the things that money can't buy." And the man asked him, "What do you mean?" He said, "My children are healthy." Amen. That's part of the riches of God. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Not only does the Lord own the earth, but he owns us. The Apostle Paul repeated that phrase in 1 Corinthians 10:26, "For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains." And B, Deuteronomy 10:14 goes even further. "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth, and all that is in it." Talk about being rich. The Lord owns the heavens and the highest heavens and the earth and all who dwell in it. At best, for us, with a lot of money, we can buy a little piece of property to use for a little while, and then it goes on to somebody else. But the whole thing belongs to God. Psalm 89:11 tells us why it all belongs to God. "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, the world and all it contains. Thou hast founded them." Everything is the Lord's because he is the creator. But before we get carried away with the material universe thinking about that, let's not forget that in our text, we're speaking not of what God gives or has, but the person of God. Church, God is the greatest treasure. The man who knows God is the richest above all men. Would God be rich if he didn't create a thing? Yes. Would God be rich if he didn't own the cattle on 10,000 hills? Yes. Why? Because he's God. Papa Glenn Ackerman, always tells that little joke. He talks about the man who was going to go to heaven, and he said, "Lord, can I just take something with me?" Lord said, "Sure." This is a hypothetical story, by the way. It's not found in the Bible. And so the man packed up his suitcase. He got to heaven, and St. Peter said, "What do you got there?" And he opened it up, and he had a suitcase full of gold. And St. Peter said, "What did you bring paving for?" Yeah. What are these riches compared to the riches of God? God is God. He is. He is God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega. See, when we speak of the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7, we speak of the person of God. Take away grace, you do not have God. Take away God, you do not have grace. When we speak of the riches of his kindness, we speak of the person of God. When we speak of the riches of his glory, we speak of the person of God. True riches are found in the person of God. God is to be treasured with all of our heart, all of our being. God is the treasure. Paul said this, number one, Ephesians 3:8. "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." The riches of Christ. Church, he's not just saying that the things Christ has done for us are the riches, but he's talking about the person of Christ. Those who possess Christ possess all the riches of all the ages. Number two, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, speaking of the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. There are the riches of God. Too many are seeking his hand for a handout rather than desiring to behold his face. We want what he gives as long as we don't have to have him. Oh, that we belong for God himself, for he is the wealth of all the universe. He is the richness of all that is. We should quit spending our energy seeking God for things and seek him finding that in him are all things. In Matthew 6, didn't Christ tell us that we cannot serve God and mammon? And wasn't it for that reason that he told us not to be anxious for our life as to what we shall eat or what we shall drink, nor for our body as to what we shall put on? And didn't he reason with us, showing us how God feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, saying that if the Heavenly Father feeds the birds and so arrays the grass of the field, will he not do so much more for us? So rather than concerning ourselves with seeking God for material things, we must concern ourselves with what? Seeking first the kingdom of God. And then what happens? All the other things will be added. Oh, the richness of knowing God. D, God is the rich treasure that is above and beyond all other treasures. He is the glorious God. When we speak of God, we speak of depth and we speak of riches. Oh, the depth of the riches. Now, number three. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. When we speak of God, we speak of wisdom and knowledge. Here, with wisdom and knowledge being almost synonymous, A, Paul uses these terms to describe the mind of God, especially as the context maintains in relationship to the salvation of men, that is, our salvation. The depth of the riches of the mind of God are incomprehensible. Think of the mind that devised the plan of salvation. Some time ago, I was watching a documentary on how they built the Hoover Dam. I was blown away. They built the Hoover Dam. They drilled into the rock. They poured some cement. And they built a dam to hold back water. Think of the mind, church, that devised the plan of salvation. Think of that. Think of the mind then that executed the plan of salvation. For from the beginning of time, before he laid the foundation of the world, we were chosen and Christ was slain. God chose it, devised it, and he's brought it about. B, Isaiah 41:4 says, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Church, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. God knows the past, present, and future. And beloved, it isn't that he simply knows what is going to happen and adjusts to it, being the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. He brings the past and the present and the future about. There's this new doctrine, new teaching going around. Perhaps some of you have heard it. I believe it's called the openness of God. And this philosophy, and it is a philosophy of men, of the openness of God, is that God's just open to everything. He kind of knows how he wants it to end up. He knows where it started. And so he's just responding as men do their things. And then he's working around men and trying to make it all work together to his end. Well, that's some God. That sounds like my plan in my house. Trying to figure it out as we go. Church. God is. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's not figuring it out as he goes. And every time man does something, God goes, oh, I didn't think of that. I'll have to work around that one. Let's see, what can we do? Come on. See, the Nelson's Bible Dictionary says, God's foreknowledge is much more than foresight. Amen. God does not know future events and human actions because he foresees them. He knows them because he wills them to happen. Thus, God's foreknowledge is an act of his will. Who can plunge the depth of the mind of the person of God? Let me read you a few verses that represent the wisdom and knowledge of God in bringing salvation to sinful, stubborn men. I'm reading from Psalm 107, starting at verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. That sounds like us before we're saved, doesn't it? Why were they in that case? Because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. So what do they do? Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were inflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Beloved, God knows how to bring men to Himself. He knows how to bring men to Himself. He has a plan. D. God, in His infinite wisdom and knowledge, knows what it takes to bring men to His side, and He carries His plan out. Period. And so affliction is a tool by which He brings about the humbling of the heart, that men might cry out to Him. He sends His word and heals them, delivering them from their destruction. Let us give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. How wise and knowledgeable is our God. E. Again, we cannot speak of the wisdom and knowledge of God apart from the person of God. In Colossians 2:3, Paul says that it is in Christ Himself that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ Himself. These are high and holy truths, church. God is different than we are. He's not just bigger or better or smarter, but God is altogether different. This is what we mean when we say He is holy, otherly. He is the Creator. We're the created. He's different. God is not created. He's the Creator. We are people of flesh. He is spirit, and no flesh can see Him and live. God is holy, otherly. He's not like us. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the sovereign. We're the servant. We exist by Him, through Him, and only for His glory, and that should send us to our knees in worship. When we speak of God, we speak of wisdom and knowledge. Roman numeral 4. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. When we speak of God, we speak of Him who is unsearchable and unfathomable, or inscrutable, if you prefer. Someone says, why do you use those big words? Because I can't describe the holy God with if, and but. It is in this desire to simplify God that we lose the awe of God. People will say, make it simple. But God says, come thou higher. Our goal is not to be a bunch of simpletons, but to know the deep and the high and the wide truths of God. And our language should not be a common language, but a language that uses hard words, big words, to try to reach out and describe our holy God. When we speak of God, we speak of Him who is unsearchable, unfathomable, inscrutable. A, God is transcendent. That is, He is so immeasurably far beyond us that we could not possibly figure Him out even if we had all eternity. The only way we get a glimpse of God is if God grants us a revelation. Period. That's it. The judgments and ways of God are unsearchable and inscrutable, for they are way beyond our capacity to understand, let alone then to figure it out. Paul is expressing that any attempt on the part of man to try to search out the decisions and actions of God in salvation are destined for frustration and failure because His judgments and His ways are not only outside our grasp, but absolutely beyond our grasp. We come to these truths and we tell people about it and they say, but wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Why would He do this? Why would He do that? Listen, we cannot, by the human mind, rationalize why God would save us. It absolutely, according to the human mind, makes no sense. And that's what Paul is expressing. When we give any attempt to try to search out the decisions and actions of God in salvation, that we might break it down to the human understanding, we are destined for frustration and failure. What of His judgments, His decisions? What of His ways, His actions? Beloved, I cannot figure out, and I cannot give you a good reason today why God should choose to save me. I can't do it. I would like to tell you that I'm good. I would like to tell you that I deserve it. But I would be a fool if I said either one of those things. And I would like to try to tell you why God acted in giving His Son for me. But those things lie within God. I cannot rationalize it in my mind. I can only read what God says about Himself and accept it by faith. Dear family, what kind of a God is this who decreed the salvation of men, sinful men, and made it come about? He is a holy God. He is holy otherly. What kind of a God is this that decreed your salvation and brought it about? How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. We are not like Him. Verses 34 and 35, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? What the apostle brings out here is the sovereign supremacy of God. He is supremely sovereign and answers to no one, but does that which pleases Him. Be who has known the mind of the Lord? No one. Who has become His counselor? Who has He taken counsel from? No one. Who gave to Him first that He might owe them? No one. God's not a debtor. Number one, church, God doesn't even owe us an answer. Let that sink in. He doesn't even owe us an answer. God is the supreme sovereign who does as it pleases Him. And He rules supremely over all creation. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. CB, I'll give you another honorable mention today. On that cruise, I remember sitting with CB. And he said, I have an awesome fear of God. Why? Because God is awesome beyond what we can comprehend. He is the sovereign who does as it pleases Him. And He rules supremely over all creation. Why? Because from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. God's plan of salvation, which He brought about as revealed in the Scripture alone, by the sacrificial work of Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, through the faith He grants alone, that He alone would be glorified, is to be marveled at. It is not to be challenged. The truth of God's Word is not for us to challenge. It's for us to drink in and understand who God is. It is for us to marvel at, to praise Him. Family, when we challenge His Word, when we say that can't be, when we edit His Word down, we are in danger of failing to ascribe to Him the glory that is due His. At the least, we're in danger of that. Amen. We are also in danger of hellfire. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Roman numeral 5. What is left for us but to worship? To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And now we come full circle in the study of the doctrines of grace, and we end right where we began. A, how shall we glorify God? Following our text today, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, and I write in parentheses, because of the salvation of God. Because of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Because His judgments and ways are unsearchable and unfathomable. Because we have not known the mind of the Lord or been His counselor. Because we have not first given to Him that it might be paid back to us again. Because all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. To Him belongs the glory forever. Brethren, because of these things, therefore, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so now, though we close, this is your last statement, though we close our study of the doctrines of grace, may it be that these truths will live in our life to the glory of God alone. And may the Lord add His blessings. I ask you please to bow your heads with me. No wonder, Lord, the angels fly around your throne crying out, holy, 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 nonstop and without ceasing, holy, holy, holy. Oh God, your heavens, your ways, your thoughts, your actions are beyond us. Lord, grant us a little revelation. I mean, Lord, in the words we've heard, may it sink into our hearts and minds. May it be revelation to us. That we live before a holy God. That there are deep truths. That your ways are unsearchable. Your actions, your knowledge, inscrutable. Oh God, God, help us to reach to this. That we might just get a little glimpse of your glory. And Lord, in seeing you as you are high and lifted up on the throne above heaven and earth, that we would fall on our face and never demand another thing of you. But understand that we owe you all. And may we, Lord, in humble repentance, live our lives before you, glorifying you in all things. May it be, Father, that the salvation that you have granted us be a display to all who see us of your glory. Lord, that as we go to work, that your glory would be displayed in our life, in our homes behind closed doors, that your glory would be displayed in our life. As we go out and about, whether we be on vacation or at school, Lord, that your glory would be displayed through our life. Help us to understand, Father, that this salvation that you have granted us is a display of your glory, and may we glorify you in all things. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not be satisfied simply trying to obtain a few gifts from you, but that we will hunger and thirst after you. May we be delighted in you. May we find it true that you are the rich treasure of all that is. May we be delighted in you. May we glorify you. We praise you. And indeed, Lord, we glorify you. As we leave this place today, it is our prayer that our lives, will be the revelation of your glory to all who see. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's time to turn our exalting into an exalting life, that we would go exalt our Lord in the way we live. Amen? Amen. It is our prayer. We've been praying and the elders have been talking, and it looks like next week we'll begin a study on the book of 1 Peter. We'll be back to our routine of expositional preaching. We ask that you pray with us and that the Lord will continue to lead, guide, and direct. We think we can go anywhere in the Word and we're going to come out right. Amen. But we're looking at the book of 1 Peter. It is our prayer that this series on the doctrines of grace have been a blessing to you. A man came by this morning, a man who had been in the ministry for years, and he said, "If I would have only heard these truths when I was young." We feel that way as our years begin to mount up. But young ones, let me tell you, you've heard these truths. Live your life according to them. Amen. And see the blessings of God in your life. May God bless you as you go your way today. Exalt Him in all you say and do. Amen.